Welcome to those that are with us. We begin the seventh story of Sipuri Maisius. This story is entitled Maise Mizvuv V'Achbish, the story of the spider and the fly. When Rabbi Nachman told this story, he introduced it by saying, I'm going to tell you about the journey that I took, but don't think that I'm going to tell you everything or that you're going to be able to understand. He was referring of a journey that he took at the time to the city of Novorich, which took place around the summertime of the year 1807. This trip he began shortly before Purim, and he traveled disguised as a businessman. And Rabbi Nachman took with him two of his students, Reb Shmuel from Teplik, and the famous student Reb Naftali. Reb Naftali, however, became ill on the way, and in the city of Lipovitz, he was replaced by a different one of Rabbi Nachman's followers, Reb Yitzchak Yosef of Lipovitz. Rabbi Nachman arrived in the city of Novorich shortly before Purim, and stayed there approximately till around Pesach. Shortly before Pesach, he left for the city of Ostrov and sent for his wife, who was suffering at the time already from tuberculosis, to be treated by a famous doctor at the time, who was a student of the Mizritcher Maggid. They traveled together to the city of Zaslav, where they spent Pesach, and unfortunately that was where his wife, Rabbi Nachman's first wife, passed away the day before Shavuos. This is one of the items that this story is related to, and in the commentary we're told that this also relates to the famous Machloikis, the dispute which the Shpala Zeda carried on against Rabbi Nachman. The Shpala Zeda was an elderly rabbi who was famous at the time, and when Rabbi Nachman moved from Medvedevka to the city of Medvedevka, which he was living in during his early 20s, to a city, the city of Zlatopolye, which was much, much closer to where the Shpala Zeda lived, at the time, because of a variety of circumstances, this rabbi began to oppose him and speak out viciously against Rabbi Nachman. And we'll see, as we discuss the story, what aspects of the story relate to that machloikis. The story begins with a king. There was once a king who waged many difficult battles and was successful and captured many prisoners. At this point, Rabbi Nachman said, you think that I'm going to tell you everything and you're going to be able to understand? He made this statement and then he continued the story. And this king had a custom where he used to make a great feast, which was called a ball at that time, every single year on the day in which he won one of his major battles. At this ball, all the ministers were present, and they used to perform all types of comedy, entertainment, at the ball for the pleasure of the attendees. One of the outstanding forms of entertainment that they would perform would be where they would mock, they would make fun of different peoples, different countries, different peoples. They'd make fun of the Turks and other nations, and they would actually do this in a very deep way. In other words, the people who performed had obviously studied these cultures in depth and knew all of their nuances, and exactly how they dressed and how they carried on, etc. And the performance, in order to entertain the people, they would make fun of and mock the different customs and manners that these people conducted themselves. And probably they also made fun of the Jews. The king at one point commanded that they bring before him a special book that documented the different customs and cultures of each of these nations. And wherever he would open the book, he would see the manner in which it described the customs and the culture of a particular people, and he would see that it was exactly in the same manner that the performers portrayed it in their performances. Because probably the people doing these performances had read the book also. They had studied up on these religions, these cultures, these races, different races, and they knew all of their nuances and customs. And based on that, they prepared their entertainment. Now, while the king was sitting reading this book, he noticed a spider crawling on the side of the book, on the edge of the pages. On the other side stood a fly. Now, probably, where does a spider head towards? Towards the fly. While the spider was crawling and moving towards the fly, a wind came along and lifted up the page from the book so that the spider was no longer able to move towards the fly. So the spider gently backed away and made it seem as if he had no interest in the fly at all. Well, moving around, doing his own thing. The wind subsided, the page came down, and once again the spider starts moving towards the fly. A second time, the page lifts itself up in such a manner where it blocks the fly from the spider. The spider can't get to it. The spider withdraws again. And this repeated itself several times. Finally, at one point, the spider moved real close towards the fly to the point where he got one foot of his on the other side of the page, on the same side of the page that the fly is on. Sure enough, the page lifted itself up, and the spider was already dangling on the edge of the page. And now the page lowered itself completely to the point where the spider was caught between the pages, crawling there, and ended up going down, down, to the point where the spider could no longer be seen, until there was nothing left of the spider at all. Now, Rabbi Nachman said, and regarding the fly, I'm not going to tell you what happened to the fly. The king is watching all of this, and he's amazed. And he realized that this is not simple. There's something very profound being shown to him in this. And all the ministers were also looking at how the king is watching this so intently and amazed by this. And now the king started thinking, what is this all about? What am I being shown here? And he dozed off. He fell into a sleep over this book. While he's sleeping, he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw himself holding a diamond in his hand. As he was staring at the diamond, he saw a tremendous amount of people coming out of the diamond. So at one point, he threw the diamond out of his hand. Now we know that usually, kings in the olden days used to hang a portrait of themselves over their throne, and on top of the portrait, they would place their crown. These people that were coming out of the diamond, pouring out of this diamond, cut off the king's head in the portrait, took the crown and threw it into the mud. All of this he's witnessing, he's watching in his dream. And then these people coming out of diamond started running towards the king to kill him. And sure enough, a page from this book lifted itself up, a page that the king had been resting on, and protected him. It became like a shield, blocking these people from being able to get to him. So they went away. Then the page went down, and again these people started pouring forth, coming at him, trying to kill him, and once again the page lifted itself up and served as a protective shield. And this repeated itself again and again. Now the king was very curious to see what is this page that's protecting him. From which culture is it? From which race? But he was afraid to look. And he started screaming, Chaval, Chaval! The ministers who were sitting around him at this ball wanted to wake him up because they realized he was having some kind of a bad dream. They wanted to wake him up. However, it's not respectful to wake up a king. So they started banging on the table around him, banging on him in order to wake him, but he couldn't hear. Meanwhile, in his dream, the king saw a very tall mountain. And this mountain asked him, what are you screaming about? What are you making such a fuss about? Because I've been sleeping for such a long time, nothing was able to wake me up, and you woke me up. So the king said, what do you mean? I shouldn't scream? They're all coming at me to kill me, and it's only this page that's protecting me from them. So the mountain responded, if this page is protecting you, then you don't have to be afraid of anything at all. Because I also have many enemies, and this page protects me also. Come with me, I'll show you. This is what the mountain said to the king. At this point, this mountain showed the king that all around the mountain, there were thousands and tens of thousands of enemies. And these enemies were making feasts and celebrating and singing and with musical instruments and dancing. And what were they so happy about? They were celebrating the fact that a particular group came upon an idea. They came up with a concept as to how they're going to be able to climb up the mountain. And each time they come up with a new idea, they make a tremendous celebration, a feast, and they sing and they dance. And this is each one of the groups here, this is what their only mission is. Their mission is to conquer the mountain. And it's only this page that has on it this culture, this the teachings, the customs of a particular nation that protects you, which is protecting you, the king. This same page is protecting me. This is what the mountain told. Now, on top of this mountain was a gigantic tablet, like a billboard, on which was written the culture and all the customs of the page that protected the king and protected this mountain, describing what nation, which nation's customs it is. However, because the mountain was so tall, it was impossible to read what was written there up on top. However, on the bottom of the mountain also, there was another gigantic tablet, and there was written that whoever has all of his teeth is able to climb up the mountain. And Hashem has designed it in such a way that When people want to start going up the mountain, right below there grows a certain type of grass, certain type of vegetation, whereby whoever goes by there, all of their teeth fall out. They lose their teeth. Whether they're walking, whether they're riding on an animal, whether they're riding in a wagon, all their teeth fall out. And they saw piles and piles of teeth over there, like mountains, below, on bottom of this tall mountain. At this point, those people who were pouring out of the diamond returned, and they put back together the portrait of the king that they had cut to pieces, and the crown that they had thrown into the mud. They took it, they washed it off, and they put it back in its place, on top of the portrait, and the king woke up, and he looked at the page that the book was open to, this page that had protected him, to see which nation this was from, which culture. And he saw that this page was of the customs of the Jewish people. At this point, he started studying this page with real sincerity, and he began to understand the emes la'amito. He began to understand the ultimate truth. He thought it over, and he came to the conclusion, he made a decision, that he is definitely going to become a Jew. However, the question is, what to do to get everybody else to repent, to do good, and to bring everybody else to the truth? The king thought it over, and he decided to travel and to seek out a wise man, a sage, who will be able to interpret his dream completely. He took with him two people, and he traveled throughout the world, not as a king, not dressed as a king, but dressed as a commoner. And he traveled from city to city, from country to country, asking, where can I find a king? Where can I find a sage, a wise man, who has the ability to interpret a dream properly? And they told him that in this particular place, you'll find such a sage. He traveled there, he came to this chacham, this wise man, and he told him the truth. He told him how he's really a king, and that he had won many battles, and he told him about this ball that he made, the celebration and the dream, everything, and he requested from this sage that he interpret the dream for him. This sage said to him, I myself cannot interpret the dream. However, interestingly, we find in the Torah when Paro approached Yosef HaTzadik, eventually, after he had tried all of his wise men and sought their advice to interpret his dreams, when he approached Yosef HaTzadik, Yosef HaTzadik's response was, I'm not one who can interpret dreams. Hashem is the one who will choose to interpret, to reveal to you the meaning of your dream, or will not reveal it to you. But Yosef HaTzadik didn't want to take personal credit that I'm the one who knows, I'm the one who understands. Here also, this Chacham said, I myself cannot interpret it. However, there is a particular time, within a particular day, within a particular month, where when that time comes, I gather together all kinds of special spices of ktoiris, of the incense offering that was offered in the Beis HaMikdash, and I make a certain mixture out of them, and I light it. And the person who had a dream that they're seeking to interpret, that person breathes in the smell, the aroma from this incense, and thinks about what they're trying to understand, and then they're given complete clarity. They're given the ability to see the interpretation of what they're looking for. The king thought to himself, so much time has gone by already that I've been searching to find the interpretation of my dream. It's worth it for me. I'll wait for that particular day and that month, and then this sage will perform this procedure, and I'll be able to get my answer. Sure enough, this is what happened, and the king was given the ability to breathe in the aroma from this ktoiris, this incense offering, and he began to see even what had taken place before he had been born. The king was given the ability to see not only clearly everything about his life, but he was given the ability to see what happened before he was born. At the time that his soul was in the heavenly worlds, and he saw how his soul, his neshama, was being led through all the different worlds, and an announcement was being made. Whoever has any reason to say anything against this soul should come forward. Sure enough, no one whatsoever came forward to prosecute or to speak against this soul. Suddenly, at one point, someone came running, screaming, "Master of the world, please listen to my prayer. If this soul will go down to the world, what's there for me to do? Why did you create me?" And this was actually the Satan himself. This was the evil inclination, the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, the Samach Mem, as he's known, the angel whose name begins with the letters Samach Mem, which referred to poison. He's the one who was screaming that if this soul is allowed to go down to the world, I'm out of business. And the response that was given to this Samach Mem, to this angel, was, "This neshama must go down to the world. You will have to figure out what to do, how to deal with it." And the Samach Mem left, this angel left. Now this soul was taken through the different worlds until it was brought before the heavenly court in order to swear it in before its final descent into the earthly world. And this angel, this Samach Mem, had not made any appearance. So they sent a messenger to him. And sure enough, he came before the heavenly court, and he brought with him a certain elderly person. This old man was bent over like old people are sometimes. And this old man was known to this Samach Mem, to this angel, from before. It seemed that they had known each other very well from previous experiences. At this point, the Samach Mem laughed and said, "I've come up with a plan already. I have a solution. You can allow this soul to go down to the world." Sure enough, they released this soul down to the earthly world. And he saw everything that he had experienced from the beginning of his lifetime till the end. How he became king and all the battles that he had waged and won. At this point, Rabbi Nachman adds a short appendix, and he said that the king took prisoners, and among the prisoners was a beautiful woman who had every single type of chen in the world, every type of grace. However, this chen was not her own from her, but rather it came from a diamond that she wore. And this diamond possessed all different types of chen. And this is why it seemed as if she herself had this chen. Now Rabbi Nachman added that upon that mountain, the only ones who had the ability to climb the mountain were only those who were chachamim, wise men, or wealthy people, etc. And Rabbi Nachman didn't reveal anything more. The only commentary that Rabbi Nachman said about this story is he mentioned a chapter in the beginning of the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, where King David cries out to Hashem at the time that he was being pursued by his son, Avshalom. When his son Avshalom, who had made a rebellion, a mutiny against his father, against the king, and wanted to take over the kingdom, and actually caused his father, King David, to run for his life, to leave the city of Yerushalayim. And the pasuk there, the chapter in Tehillim begins, "Mizmor LeDavid, Bevorchai Mepnei Avshalom Benoi," the song of King David when he was running from his son Avshalom. "Hashem morabu tzoroi," Hashem, how great is my suffering. "Rabim komim olai," many rise up against me to oppose me, to want to kill me. "V'ato Hashem mogein badi," you, Hashem, are my protector. "Kivoidi umeirim roishi," You are my honor. You are the one who lifts, who allows me to lift up my head. Koili el Hashem ekro vayaneni. I cry out Hashem, and Hashem answers me. Mehar kodshoy sela, from his holy mountain. Ani shochafti vo'ishona. I was sleeping, and I was awakened. Hekitzoisi ki Hashem yismecheni. I was awakened because I see that Hashem is supporting me. Hashem is protecting me. Lo iro me riva voisom asher saviv shasu aloi. I will not fear the multitudes of nations that surround me, that encircle me. Ki hikiso es kol oivai lechi. Because you, Hashem, have struck all my enemies in the jaw. Shinei rishoim shibarto. You broke the teeth of the evil people, just as we saw in the story. Alamcho v'rchosecho selo, and your blessings are upon your nation Hashem. This is the only hint that Rabbi Nachman gave to an interpretation of this story. Rabbi Nachman's students, in explaining and speaking about this story, mentioned that this daf, this page, which the king saw in his dream, which protected him, and then the mountain said this protected the mountain, that this refers to the Torah. This refers to the study of Torah. The Zohar HaKadosh tells us in one place that a Jew who is zeichet to have a shir kavua in Torah, who is zeichet to have a consistent time every single day that they study Torah, for that person the Torah serves as a protective shield for them. And it'll shield them from illnesses, from suffering, from different problems. This is the incredible importance of a shir kavua, a set time for learning on a daily basis. In addition, this is related also specifically to Rabbi Nachman's teachings, because we find that when Rabbi Nachman Zal, Rabbi Nachman's main student, when he was about to pass away, he spoke about what he saw as the future of Klal Yisrael, what was going to take place in the world, and how there was going to be tremendous turbulence for the Jewish people, and there was going to be tremendous apikursus, there'd be a tremendous flood of atheism, of people who are not going to believe in Hashem the way they should. And Rabbi Nosson Zal said, but with all of this, I believe that one page of Rabbi Nachman's teachings will protect from all of this. Implying again that a person who would be zeuche to be koivea, to fix a set time, a set program for themselves, even to study one page a day of the teachings of Rabbi Nachman, this would protect the person from being harmed by the atheism, the apikursus, the lack of faith, and the philosophy, all the different things that challenge and harm and undermine the simple faith of a Jew. The interaction between the spider and the fly itself, the commentaries point out that in this particular context, the fly represents the Jewish people. The Jews, compared to all other nations, are looked upon as the weakest. A fly has no ability in the world to defend itself against animals or rodents or anything that are stronger than it, larger than it. Its only protection is to fly away, to try to escape. And yet we see that there are certain times when the fly is expected to stand its ground, when that option isn't available, the option to run away. And we're shown in the story that this fly obviously knew that at this particular point, its manner of protecting itself wasn't to leave. It had to stay there. The fact that the spider kept trying to get at it, Hashem has the ability to send a light wind, the tiniest wind, that just blows the page a little bit upward and makes it impossible for the spider to get to the fly. And if the spider gets the message and backs off and sees that it's not working, fine. If not, if the spider represents the evil nations that would want to harm the Jewish people, the enemies of the Jews, if they persist, despite the fact that they're being told and hinted to leave it alone, Then eventually we see that the spider gets caught between the pages and disappears. Nothing is left of it. The fact that Rabbeinu Zal said the fly, I'm not going to tell you what happened to it. The commentaries explain that this refers to the fact that how the Jews succeed in escaping harm or escaping destruction from their enemies, in each and every single generation it takes a different form. It's not the same. Every single time it's different. Hashem chooses not to reveal it, not to speak about that, because if he'll reveal it, then the Satan, the Yetzer, will hear it, and he'll be able to devise a plan against it. Therefore, this is something we don't discuss. We don't discuss how the fly escapes, but in other words, what ends up happening to the fly, but we know that the spider doesn't survive. The spider ends up being destroyed, and the fly isn't spoken about. Now we continue to the dream that the king had, and how in his dream he saw this neshama, he saw his soul being led through all the different worlds, and the question being raised, does anybody have anything to say to oppose this soul? And sure enough, nobody has anything bad to say. In this context, this neshama, the neshama of this king, refers to the tzaddik, the greatest the tzaddik emes, who's in a position, who when he comes down to the world, is in a position to enlighten and correct the entire world, bring the entire world to tshuva, bring the entire world to its tikkun, to its rectification. So at first glance, when announcement is made, anyone have anything bad to say about this neshama? Chas v'shalom, this neshama is the epitome of good. It's only this one, the evil inclination, the Satan, who comes running desperately, saying, Hashem, what about me? I was created in order to entice people, to seduce people, to get people to rebel against Hashem, to do bad. If this neshama comes down as is, it's all over. I don't stand a chance against him. And the commentaries point out that this is mentioned in the Zohar HaKadosh, in Tikkuni Zohar, and also in the book of one of the Baal Shem Tov students, the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, in Parsha Shoftim, mentions that he heard from his rabbi, the Baal Shem Tov, that right before a major tzaddik is supposed to be sent down to the world, this type of procedure takes place, where first there's an announcement made, those in favor, those opposed, if anyone has any reason to oppose this tzaddik being released, and the only one who opposes is the Yetzer Hara himself, for the most obvious reason, because he knows that this is his demise. That if this tzaddik is given free rein, if he will be respected and acknowledged by the world, it's all over. And the Satan doesn't know, what do I do? How in the world am I going to be able to undermine this tzaddik from being respected and acknowledged by the entire world? And then we find he suddenly comes upon an idea. He brings with him an elderly person bent over, and he laughs. And these are the two things. Once he has these two, he says the neshama can be released. I have my solution to the problem already. The commentaries point out, as Rabbi Nachman makes reference to this in the first chapter of Likut Imran, that very often the Yetzer Hara, the Satan, the evil inclination, dresses himself up in mitzvahs, dresses himself up as an elderly, wise, wonderful, sweet person who only means good. He's only looking to help the person. But really, that's only on the outside. On the outside, it's sugar, it's sweet, it's warm, it's pleasant. If the person doesn't realize it, they get bitten by this old, seemingly old, mellow, sweet old man who's actually looking to destroy that person completely, to destroy their faith in Hashem, to destroy their success in this world. This is why we find in the book of Koheles, the Satan is called Melech Zokain Uksil, an elderly, foolish king. This term Zokain, referring to a false type of elder, an elder. There are many times that people who seemed to appear elderly and wise and well-meaning could actually be very destructive and harmful to a sincere person's faith in Hashem, faith in tzaddikim. This is the aspect of this elderly man. Then we have the laughing, the schoik. The Gemara says that one joke can undermine 1,000 reprimands. Sometimes you'll have a person who's speaking to someone. You get a person who's gone off the track, or you get a person who needs help, and there's somebody that's speaking to them, words that are coming out from their heart, from the depths of their heart, trying to help the person, trying to bring them close, trying to give them the encouragement that they need, the motivation, the inspiration that they need. And then somebody comes along and makes a wisecrack. Somebody makes a joke, which the joke isn't necessarily logically something that could stand up against the intelligence and the goodness of what was presented by the other person. But because of the nature of how this type of joke works, a sarcastic remark or a type of joke, leitzonus, a wicked type of joke, a dirty joke, something like that, it has the ability to destroy completely the positive effects of hours and hours of motivation and inspiration that's given over. And this is one of the Ramazim that we find in the story when the Samach Mem came with this elderly person bent over and he left, Rabbi Nachman says. And they left, they said, now it's okay, now you can release that neshama to the world. Because with these two things, they'll have the ability to challenge and undermine the effectiveness of the tzaddik. Just as we find during Rabbi Nachman's lifetime, Rav Nosson Zal, his main student, writes that it was obvious to all of us that had people been given the ability to hear him out, to hear out Rabbi Nachman, and to come to respect him, there isn't any person in the world that he couldn't elevate, that he couldn't bring to tshuva, that he couldn't bring close to Hashem. But unfortunately, the Satan, realizing this, strengthened, motivated the Shpolazeda and others to rise up with opposition, unjustified, unwarranted opposition. And the story is told that at one point in the beginning, when the Shpolazeda first met Rabbi Nachman, he had tremendous respect for him. He loved him. He treated him with respect. It was only years later when Rabbi Nachman moved close by to his vicinity. That was when, because of a whole series of circumstances, people went and they spoke Lashon Hara against Rabbi Nachman, and he ended up rising up against him. And Rabbi Nachman told his students that one time years earlier, when he had met the Shpolazeda at that time was an elderly person, and he told Rabbi Nachman, "For me, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. I'm just an old man. I can't hurt anybody. I don't even have any teeth." And he took Rabbi Nachman's hand forcibly, and he made him put his finger in his mouth, in the mouth of the Shpolazeda, to feel, you see, no teeth. Rabbi Nachman had made this statement at one point to his students, and it was several years later when he told this story of Zvuv Achbish. And he mentioned this concept of this tree, with this mountain, where those who try to conquer it and oppose it can't, because the only way a person can get up the mountain is if they have all their teeth. And Hashem has designed it in such a way that once they try to go up, all their teeth fall out. And made reference to the chapter in Tehillim, where King David says, "Shinei Rishoim Shibarto," that Hashem breaks the teeth of those who are evil, those who are wicked. This is when his students understood what he had mentioned years earlier about this person, the fact that he himself said, "Look, I have no teeth. I can't harm anybody. I'm not one who would harm anybody." These are some of the remuzim, some of the hints that are described in the commentary on this story of the spider and the fly. We'll hold it over here. We'll look forward to joining again next week, same time. The next story, the eighth story that we're going to be discussing, is once again something fantastic, which is entitled The Rabbi's Son. It's a relatively short story with tremendous amount of commentary and clarification.